Well, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we invite your presence here tonight. We ask you to anoint our hearts to hear your truth, your word, that we can understand what it is you're saying to us tonight. And Lord, I thank you for stirring our hearts to love you more and to walk in your ways. In the name of Jesus. I want to welcome you to session number 20 of Light in the Midst of Darkness. This is the last session of the series. I've been really pleased that so many of you have made it virtually all the way through. I mean, you may have missed a course here or there, but you've done well. These have been intense courses. I mean, we're covering a lot of ground. We're spending a lot of time. And you guys have just done great. So I do want to thank you for your diligence and for sticking with it. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about the spirit realm, and we're going to be talking about the last days or end times. In most cases, I've told you that the notes will include everything that's on the slides, and that some of the things I say may not be on the notes. Well, a lot of things I say won't be on the notes. But tonight, there'll be some things in the notes that I won't say and won't be on the slides. So there'll be some extra information and material in there. And I will continue. There'll be a few places where I'll just read the scripture references. We won't actually go look at them. I'll be reading them. You know, it'd be tedious at times, but I'll be reading them so they'll be on the tape for people who are listening to the audio portion. But I appreciate you guys always sticking with that, okay? All right, well, let's talk about the spirit realm. First of all, what are some lies about the spirit realm? Well, the first lie is there is no spirit realm. Everything's just material. It's all we see. What you see is what you get. Then there's the lie that demons cause all the problems and we're powerless to fight him. And then Satan is the equal counterpart to God. Satan is not equal to God. Okay? How about this one? The devil will leave me alone if I leave him alone. It's amazing how you will think that. You say, I'll just be quiet and just mind my business. The enemy won't mess with me. That's not true, okay? Get out there and just make a mess out of his kingdom. Or we'll become angels when we die. We don't. How about angels are here to do our bidding? No, they're not. Or you can talk with dead people's spirits. You cannot. And Christians can be demon-possessed. Let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian, you were bought with a price. You're no longer your own. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't share his residence with demons. Okay? And the devil cannot possess what Jesus bought. All right? Now, does that mean that a Christian cannot be oppressed and harassed? Especially if he allows himself to get involved with things he shouldn't? Sure, he can get it. But he cannot become possessed because God already possesses you if you belong to the Lord. All right? Okay, let's talk about the source and nature of angels. First of all, they're created beings. Romans 8, 38 through 39. Psalms 104, 4. And Hebrews 1, 13 through 14. They're messengers of God to accomplish his will, not our will. Okay? Hebrews 1, 13 through 14. And Psalm 103, 20. They worship God, Revelation 7:11, and a lot of other places. And they protect those who fear the Lord, Psalm 34:7. And there are some angels that sinned. Okay? They have free will like we do. So let's talk about Satan and demons. Satan was originally a high-ranking angel. He started off as a good guy. He was created. That's Ezekiel 28:14 through 16. He rebelled. He wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Other angels followed him. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And demons are fallen angels who will be judged. 2 Peter 2, 4, Jude 6, and 1 Corinthians 6, 3. They lie and deceive. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, and John 8, verse 44. You know, if you took away the devil and demons' abilities to lie and deceive, you'd totally shut them down. That's their whole operation is based upon lying and deception. Then Satan tempted man. That's Genesis 3, 1 through 3. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And because of that, because of our sin, he's now God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, John 14:30, and 16:11. Now, that's God with a little g, but he is the God of this world. He usurped the authority that God gave to Adam, and now he became the ruler of this world. See, originally, the reign of this world, the rulership, was given to Adam and Eve. To go and subdue the world. And through sin, Satan took that position. Now, fortunately, Jesus has overcome him. But right now, we're still dealing with him. And he has certain legal rights here on this earth. But we have power and authority over him. His goal, and the demons, is to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10. You ever known anybody that they just tear up stuff? You know, that's his whole thing in life. Kill, steal, and destroy. He was defeated by Jesus, and they were. Hebrews 2:14-15. And the devil knows he only has a short time left. Revelation 12:12. He knows his day is coming. And he will suffer eternally in the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20:10. Now, the word Satan means, and that's the devil, means adversary, one who opposes. And he tempted man with the same temptation he fell for. He wanted to become like God. And what did he tell Eve? Eat of the fruit, and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Now, Satan does tend, and the demons as well, seem to like one of two extremes. They either like you to totally ignore them, or to give them lots of attention. Don't do either one of those. Deal with them as you have to, and we'll talk about some of that. But most of the time, you just keep your focus on the Lord. You just keep pursuing him with everything you've got. If a demon happens to pop his head up, you deal with him. With the word of God, okay? All right. Satan the devil. Isaiah 14:12-15 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On their farther side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." You know, we all struggle with this to some degree. How often do you find yourself running your own life like you were God? We need to quit that, don't we? This is where Satan messed up. And I know from time to time I find myself sitting on the throne of my life instead of God. And I'm born again, but, you know, here I am trying to run my life again like I'm God. And we need to learn to let the Lord be God in our lives. Let's talk about guidance from the spirit world. You know, we've talked about the spirit realm. And a lot of people seek the spirit realm for guidance. I have a couple of verses I want to read. There are others, but Leviticus 20:6. "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." And then Deuteronomy 18:10-12. "And do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." Pretty clear, I think. Now, what do those things include? Fortune telling includes things like astrology, horoscopes, palm reading, crystal balls, reading tea leaves, all that kind of stuff. And then you got other practices that are forbidden under that same thing. You got Ouija boards, you got seances, tarot cards, spirit guides, numerology, black magic, white magic, Wicca, witchcraft, spells, and all kinds of other things along those lines. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get involved with those things, not really realizing that those are demonic forces behind those. Now, a lot of people say, okay, well, you know, I went to a seance, and they called up my Uncle Fred, you know, who's been dead for 20 years, and he was able to tell me things nobody else could have known. Let me ask you a question. There are demons everywhere. They've been around a long time. They got a lot of information, and they're deceivers. They know a lot about Uncle Fred. Okay? we're told not to communicate with the dead. I don't believe we can. What you're getting is spirits there. All right? So just because they can tell you things doesn't mean they're from God. Okay, enough of that. I do want to read one more scripture that's not up here, but it's Isaiah 8, verse 19 through 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, he says, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? If you need something, you need to go to the Word of God, and you need to go to God himself, okay? That's the source of our information. That's a valid source. That's truth. All right. Let's talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. First of all, there's an unseen war in the spirit realm. In Daniel 10, verse 12 through 13, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Now let me tell you what was going on here. Daniel was praying. And Daniel prayed for 21 days. And at the end of 21 days, he got an answer. An angel came up with an answer for him. And said, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer, but for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. You know, the whole point of this is this gives us a little picture of what's going on in the spirit realm, which is a realm that is going on at the same time as this one, okay? You can't see it. But there are spiritual forces. Now, we have some advantage over Daniel. You know, Jesus has defeated the devil in the cross, okay? And we have the name of Jesus, and we have the power and authority that he's given us. But the point of this is that the enemy will oppose and try to hinder things. And a lot of what we need to learn to do is to stand on the Word of God, to not back off, and we'll talk about that again in a little bit, okay? But right now, I just want you to understand, there is a battle going on. There are forces of good, there are forces of evil, and they're in conflict. We know who wins. Just go and read the end of the book, okay? But in the meantime, we are in a battle. Now, we have victory in Jesus, 1 John 4:4. But you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. And that's answering that other question we had a little earlier. You know, the Spirit of God who lives in us is greater than any spirit in this world. And it doesn't matter what they hear or what they know. We have victory through Jesus Christ. And then, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Don't ever fear the enemy, okay? Now, don't be stupid. He's powerful and he's sharp, but he's not to be feared. We serve the God of the universe. We serve the one who defeated him. And in Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. Now, sometimes people read that, put the comment in another place, says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I think probably both of those are valid. You know, there are times when the enemy will come in like a flood, and the Lord will lift up a standard against him. There are other times the enemy comes in, and just like a flood, the Lord does come. Our job right now in this battle, though, is to set the captives free. It's kind of like mop-up operations. You know, at the end of World War II, it took them, I think, a number of years to finally find all the Japanese that were holed up in different places after they'd been defeated, and they were still fighting the battle. You know, and they had to go in and either defeat them or explain to them that, hey, the battle's been over for a year, you know, and here you are still fighting. Well, the enemy, our enemy, he's just mad, okay? He's just out to destroy. So he knows he's defeated. We just need to speak the Word of God. We need to stand on the Word of God. And we need to set the captives free. Because his desire is to keep people from getting saved, so to spend eternity with him rather than with God. And for those of us who are saved, he wants to keep us from being effective for the Lord. So whatever he can do to get you sidetracked, even if it's demon studies, okay? Doesn't matter. If anything he can do to get you sidetracked from serving the Lord with your whole heart and pursuing him with everything you've got and then reaching out to other people, that's what he wants to do. And so the main part of our battle is really focusing on that. Okay, now we are well equipped for this battle. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, 10 through 18. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, notice right off the bat, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You don't have the goods, okay, in yourself. You've been given power and authority, but it's God's power and authority, not yours. Put on the whole, on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. You know, you need to remember some of that sometimes at work. Because sometimes when you have people harassing you at work, it's not really them. There's some forces behind them. And you need to start entering into a spiritual battle and not just battling with the people. Okay? And you need to look beyond them just being your enemy, okay? You need to see them as being captives that need to be set free. Even if they're Christians, they can be captives to lies. And the truth of God is what sets us free. And you need to start pursuing, reaching their hearts through prayer, through the word, so that you can help them be set free from that. Not to ease your relationship with them. That's not the right reason. That's just a symptom of what's going on. You need to have a heart for them and a love for them that says, I want to help them get free so that they know the Lord, so the Lord will work in their lives. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That pretty much tells us where a lot of our warfare is. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I want to tell you just a little personal testimony here. It's not scripture. This is just something that happened to me. It's an experience, okay? Back many years ago, quite a bit before I met Judy even, I was single, had my own place, had gone through a divorce. And on a Friday afternoon, I just got flooded with the most powerful temptation and pressure I've ever experienced in my whole life. And I was a Christian. I loved the Lord. And this was, it was just overwhelming pressure. You know, go in town, find somebody, spend some time with them, you know, who knows what all. And it really wasn't my character, but this was just tremendous. And it's almost like I could see a picture. It's like I was standing at the beach, you know, in a little bit of water, and all of a sudden this big wave just engulfed me. And I could feel it swirling around and everything. And I knew as I was standing there, I could feel the sand under my feet, and I knew the beach was that way. And I felt like I need to walk toward the beach and get out of this. Because it just kept rolling and rolling. But I knew that if I lifted up either foot, then it would sweep me off my feet and roll me along. And all I could do was just stay put. And I made a decision to not make any decisions. I said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. If I make any decisions right now, it's probably going to be the wrong one. I was operating by what I knew was true, not what I felt. Okay? We walk by sight and not by faith, not by sight. And so I just said, I'm not doing anything. Now, I did make a decision the next morning. I decided to go ahead and mow my yard. And I was out mowing the yard near Ridemore, and it was almost 24 hours later, not quite. All of a sudden, it's like it just started draining down. And it was like I was back at the beach again, and it's like the wave just started dropping. And it just eased. And right away, I felt bad. I said, man, Lord, I didn't rebuke the devil. I didn't quote any scripture to him. I didn't do all these things I know to do. And I was just feeling really bad about it. And the Lord just sweetly spoke to my heart and said, you're still standing, aren't you? And he reminded me of this scripture right here. Sometimes we feel like we've got to be moving forward to be victorious. Standing your ground on what you know is right and true on the Word of God is victory. And like this says, then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. And the thing is, God has called us to stand firm. Now, it's appropriate to speak the Word of God, to pray, but don't ever let the devil convince you you've failed because you're still standing. Okay? So stand firm in the Lord. That's just a little example of something that happened to me, And again, it's not Scripture. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's an experience. My experience does not validate Scripture, all right? But Scripture helps me understand my experience. Okay, that verse continued. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the armor, the body armor of God's righteousness. You know, we need God's righteousness, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That is our body armor. That's what protects us. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. I'm sorry. Get back on that verse. The peace that comes from the good news. You know, we need to be preaching the good news, speaking the truth, and walking in His peace. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. The shield of faith is what protects us from those thoughts. You know, those things like in that particular case of mine, this was an assault of fiery darts, of lies that were coming against me. And you cut those off with the faith in the Word of God, His truth. Put on salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, the sword of the Spirit, the sword, all this so far has been just defensive until it gets to the sword. That's your offensive weapon, and that's the Word of God. And that's what when we battle against forces, use the Word of God. And not as a, you know, you see the vampire movies where somebody hold up a Bible at a vampire and he run off. Or they hold a cross up. Well, there are no vampires, but a cross and a Bible, you waving that to the devil doesn't do anything, okay? It's when it's in your heart and you speak it because it's truth to you and you know it. That's what sends him running because he can't handle that, okay? Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Praying in the Spirit, you know, we talked about earlier, that's praying in tongues, okay? Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That persistence, that means keep it up, right? Okay, mighty weapons. We have mighty weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, in our bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, the enemy does get involved with some physical things, but most of it is lies. Most of it operates in this area right here. And we've been given mighty weapons to fight those things with truth. We're able to bring down those strongholds. Let me give you a little picture the Lord gave to me once, years ago. And I'm still working on it. It's like I saw this picture, and it was rolling green hills. It was a beautiful place. But every so often, there was a castle. A castle here, and a castle there, and a castle here, and a castle there. I said, well, Lord, what is that? And He spoke to my heart and said, those are strongholds in your life. Your job is to go out there and tear them all down. And you know, those lies will take up and become strongholds in your life to where you believe those more than the Word of God. And our job is to let the Word of God transform our mind. Remember we talked about that? Spirit, soul, and body? Let the Word of God transform our mind to start tearing down those strongholds and those imaginations and those things that we've picked up over the years from here and there. And get rid of those things and let this whole thing belong to the Lord so our thoughts are in conformity with His thoughts, okay? And our ways with His ways. Okay, let's talk about the fight of faith. For every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:4-5. You know, our victory comes through Jesus Christ. And it says here that every child of God defeats this evil world. You are a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You're victorious just because you're in Christ. Okay? His victory has become your victory. You're a winner before you even get started. Okay? In 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight for the true faith. We need to realize that we're fighting a fight of faith. Okay? And you got to know what the Word of God says, or you won't have faith, right? And then Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A walking in God's ways, loving with His love, speaking His truth, caring for one another, you're doing tons of damage to the work of the enemy. Okay, now balance is important. Luke 10:19 through 20. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among the snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because the evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Jesus was talking to the early disciples. He said, I've given you power over all this, but don't get happy about that. That's not the deal. You need to be excited and happy about the fact your name's written in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God. Your name is written in His book. And then James 4:7, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the two parts there. You humble yourself to God, and you resist the devil. You need to do both. All right? We don't need demon buster specialists. That sounds funny, but, you know, there are a lot of them out there. Okay? If they specialize in just busting up the demons. It's not what we're talking about here. As Christians, we ought to be busy about our Father's business. And if you have to deal with the devil somewhere or another, or a demon, God's equipped you to do it. Just do it and go on. Don't stop on the side of the road and have a chess game with him. Okay? And don't go looking for all these demons wherever they are, you know, in every tree, every bush. Remember, they don't do everything. They'd like you to think they do, but they don't. Keep your heart set on the Lord. Pursue Him with everything. Okay? Okay, and don't be neutralized. You know, in a warfare, you tend to want to try to neutralize your enemy. That means to make them ineffective. And there are things in our lives that will neutralize us, make us ineffective in this war and in serving the Lord. First, we have anger and strife, Galatians 5:15 and Ephesians 4:31. Then there's bitterness. Ephesians 4:31, James 3:14 through 15, 16, excuse me, 14 through 16. Then unforgiveness, Matthew 18:32 through 35. Believing lies, 1 Timothy 4:1 through 2 and 2 Corinthians 10:5. Ignorance, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Compromise, Ephesians 4:27. And sin and self-will, James 3:14 through 16. You know, you are righteous in Jesus Christ, and you didn't earn that position. You received that by faith in Jesus Christ. He earned it and gave it to us. And these things, we don't tell you not to do these things so that you'll be good enough so that God will use you, or good enough so that you'll be healed or what have you. You don't earn God's approval by being a good person. He made you acceptable and approved through Jesus Christ. So when we talk about these things, we're not talking about things to make, okay, I want to be sure I don't have any sin in my life, so when I pray for old Sally here, she's going to get healed. No, that's the wrong approach. Because you're trying to do it on your own goodness, okay? You need to say, man, I want to pursue God with all my heart, and I want to eliminate everything that's going to sidetrack me or get me off track or give any foothold or hindrance in my life, okay? And then you start... Like I was talking about with those strongholds in your life, you start rooting those things out. And wherever they pop up, you start getting rid of them. Okay? And it's out of love for the Lord and a desire to serve Him, not trying to be good enough. Because you're already good enough. You're already acceptable. Jesus made you that way when He died for you, and you accepted Him as Lord. Okay, so practical application. You know, talking about demons and the spirit world, that's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, it seems weird to us because, you know, we can't really touch it very often. But occasionally you do come into contact with the spirit world, and a lot more than you realize. And you end up with a situation where you wonder, okay, now is this a demon involved? Do I need to get involved with a demon here, or is there something else going on? Well, we're just going to talk about this is a little procedure I go through and kind of give you an idea of some of the things. The first thing I do when I get in a situation, I wonder what needs to happen. I ask the Lord by the Holy Spirit for revelation, what needs to happen here. I say, Father, what's going on here? What do I need to know? And then I say, Lord, is there something that I've done wrong? Have I disobeyed you somewhere? Have I stepped out of your will? Lord, am I not forgiving what God forgave? Well, I remember one time. You know, you think about this, about forgiving. Maybe somebody does something wrong to you, and you're not forgiving them. You don't want to do that, okay? But another subtle one that will get you is not forgiving yourself. I remember very clearly one time the Lord spoke to my heart, and I was really beating myself up over something I'd done. And the Lord just said to me, he said, who are you to refuse to forgive something I've forgiven? And I could tell he was taking it very serious. And I said, oops, sorry. You know, we cannot hold unforgiveness for anyone, and that includes ourselves. You learn from your mistakes, you repent, you ask the Lord to forgive you, you go on, you reestablish a relationship, but you've got to forgive yourself, okay? Then I ask myself, am I in bitterness or strife? Am I arguing with Judy? You know, that cuts off a lot of stuff right there. I mean, you know, if you're in argument with your spouse or with people at work or whatever, you're really not operating in God's ways, and you have an opportunity for things to come in that shouldn't be there. Or is there an area of self-will or rule? Then you deal with a spiritual opposition if it remains. Again, let me give you a little example. This is just a life example. Judy and I were driving in the car one day. We were coming back actually from West Columbia, if I remember right. And she said, you know, Sonny, I'm just really sad. I just got this real heaviness. And so I said, well, okay, well, let's pray and ask the Lord if there's anything that, you know, maybe you've done wrong, maybe something's happened, you know, what have you. And I told her at the time, we was fairly early on in our relationship, and I said, and whatever comes to mind, if the Lord brings something to mind, don't just say, oh, it's probably not that. Just deal with it, okay? I mean, a lot of times the Lord will say, you know, you pray that way, and something will come to mind, and say, oh, it couldn't be that. Deal with it, okay? Whatever is a godly way to deal with it, no matter how little it is or whatever. So we prayed together, and she prayed about that, and she said, no, nothing's come to mind, you know. And I asked her about, you know, well, you know, anybody say anything unkind, or maybe you felt stupid, you know, you said something stupid. You know, I feel bad when I do that. And you know, and various things. And we asked a few questions like that and talked about it. And she said, no, no, no. And I said, well, that's got to be the devil. Now, I'm using the term devil in a general sense. Most of the time, none of us ever deal with the devil himself. You know, he's not omnipresent. We're just dealing with demons, okay? And the minute I said that, she said, it's like something just unwrapped from her head and lifted. And we went and prayed, but the moment we identified what was going on, it just released. So you run into that occasionally. Don't be spooked when it happens. Just deal with it and go on. The only reason I'm telling you guys, normally I don't tell this, but it's just an illustration of the way we handle these kind of things. All right? Just go through this similar type process. Seek the Lord first to be sure there's not something that he's, you know, you may be feeling sad because the Lord's got an issue with you. That, you know, you've said something unkind to somebody or whatever. You need to deal with those things. But if all that's eliminated, then stand against it spiritually. And again, we're not getting good, but we're eliminating obstacles. Ephesians 4:27, nor give place to the devil. We don't want to give place to the devil, all right? We're not trying to be good here. We're not trying to get ourselves up into a position where we're good enough. Jesus has already done that for us. And don't blame the devil when it's really you. And don't blame the devil when it's God. Sonny, I want you to give $40 to the building fund. Get behind me. You know, we do that sometimes. You know? And there are other times when the Lord will deal with you about things that you want to ignore, and don't do it. Okay. Spiritual realm summary. Angels are created beings who worship and work for God, not us. Satan and demons actively oppose the work of God, seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. We are called and equipped to effectively engage in the battle, bringing deliverance to many. And it is a fight of faith in which we pursue God in truth while standing against evil and compromise. Okay, now let's talk about last things. I know we covered that pretty quick, but we got to get on. Lies about the end times. Last things are things that are coming in the future, okay? And we're talking about specifically the end of this world. First of all, the first lie we're going to talk about is this world will go on forever. And I'm not going to necessarily answer all these lies like I didn't answer all the lies about any of the other things we've talked about. If you know the truth, then it helps you spot the lies. Another lie, there is no hell or eternal punishment. I know a lot of you don't like that. I don't like it either. But the fact is, there is hell and there is eternal punishment, and we'll talk about that. Another is that Christians will be taken out before the Great Tribulation. Sorry to bust your bubble on that one, too, if that's, you've been counting on it. We'll talk about that in a minute. And only the really good Christians go into rapture. Okay. What would it be worth to know the future? I remember a time in Idaho, it would have been worth a whole lot to have known the future. Because I was out at 5 degrees below zero changing my fuel pump on my car. I would love to have known 3 weeks earlier that it was going to go out then, and I would have changed it out then instead of being out there in the middle of freezing weather. I would have also bought a lot of stock in Microsoft and Google. You know, if we knew the future, it would help a lot. What if one day a powerful man showed up and he could heal the sick? He could call fire down from heaven and do all kinds of miracles. And then he said, I'm God. You got to worship me. Would you think that God had fallen off his throne? I mean, here's this guy who's doing all this stuff and miracles and everything. Well, not if you read the Word of God, you wouldn't. But if you don't know what he said about what's going to happen, wouldn't you maybe be tempted to think, oh, maybe God got knocked off the throne by somebody else, and now we got a new guy on the scene. You know? Maybe the Bible's not true. Well, God tells us these things so we can know what's coming so we won't be deceived by them. So why study the end times? Well, wrong expectations can cause problems. You know the Jews missed Jesus because of wrong expectations? There were prophecies in the Old Testament, lots of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. You think, how in the world could these guys miss him? But the problem was is that some of the prophecies were about his first coming as a servant and to suffer and die for us. And then the other prophecies were about him coming as king and ruler and reigner and reign and the one reigning over all the world. And they couldn't figure out how the two went together. And so they took the ones they liked, the ones where he's going to go in and kick the Romans out. And the ones that they couldn't understand said, that must be us. Maybe the suffering one is us. Maybe Jerusalem, Israel's the suffering servant. So when Jesus came, he didn't fit the picture that they had made in their mind of what he was going to look like. And so a lot of them said, can't be him. And they rejected him. Now, we can look back from this side and say, how stupid. And yet we do the same thing. How many books, how many teachings do you have that tell you all the things that are going to be happening at the end times? You know, the troops are going to come down from the north, and they're going to do this, and they're going to go down to the Battle of Armageddon, and they're going to be here, and then Israel's going to do this, and the Arab nations are going to do this. They may all do that, okay? But when you start locking in a picture, you start limiting what you can see. Because if it doesn't match your picture, you don't see it. And I think that's why God didn't give us a lot of information that we just lock into the picture. He's given us enough to recognize it when it comes. Now, another reason for studying the end times is so we'll know everything is under control. God's not surprised by any of this, okay? When the Antichrist comes and all this other stuff we'll be talking about here in a few minutes happens, it's not going to take God by surprise. And it shouldn't take us by surprise either. He's already told us. And then it shows us when we arrive. You know, a lot of people, I think, misunderstand what prophecy is for. We tend to think that prophecy is to tell us what's going to happen in the future. I don't believe that's the main purpose of prophecy. I believe it's like a signpost. You know, when you drive into Houston, there'll come a point where you just hit a sign that says, City Limits of Houston. It tells you when you've arrived at Houston. And prophecy is like that. It it gives us enough information so that when it happens, we can recognize it. There was enough information in the Old Testament that when Jesus came, the ones who were alert spotted him. And there's enough information in the Bible that when the end times start shaping up and taking place, there's enough there that we can spot it. But we're not going to be able to say exactly how it's going to happen before it starts happening. But we'll know it when it starts. Okay? Jesus will come back. That's the most important thing you need to know about end times. John 14:3. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. That is good news. Okay? And you need to stand on that. Acts 1:11. Why are you standing here staring into heaven? This is after Jesus was taken back up. Why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. That was in the clouds. And then Revelation 1:7. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. That's good news indeed. Okay? Just a little note there. It says, and everyone will see him. Now, we're told that not everybody sees him, but that says everybody sees him. Now, let's talk about what happens before Jesus returns. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4. Let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. We often call him the Antichrist or the beast. The one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God proclaiming that he himself is God. This is what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation in some other places. Okay, and what it's saying is that Jesus is not going to come back before this guy is revealed. All right? Let's talk about the abomination of desolation for just a minute. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, I skipped a few verses here, for then there will be a great great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The abomination of desolation, or when this man of lawlessness comes, is an important signpost. It signals the beginning of the great tribulation. And we're told to watch out for it. We don't have enough information to know exactly how it's going to pan out. So hold on to it, just the facts. Don't try to add things to it. And just keep your eyes open, okay? But that'll come, and it'll start with a time period called the Great Tribulation. Now let's talk about the Great Tribulation. Which is right? How about pre-trib? That's a teaching that we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation starts, pre-trib. Okay? Then you have one called post-trib. And that's a teaching that says we're going to be raptured out or taken out when Jesus is going to come back and take us out after the tribulation. And then you have mid-trib, which says that somewhere in the middle of it, he's going to come and take us out, and then it's going to get really bad. Well, I don't agree with any of those. I like pre-wrath. And I'll explain what that means here in just a minute. But I feel like that this more accurately defines what the Bible teaches about it. I can see how anybody could get any one of those three positions by just misunderstanding a few things. Okay? And we're going to talk about some of that in a minute. And I'm not being critical, but some of the series like the Left Behind series and Tim LaHaye, by Tim LaHaye, and then you've got The Late Great Planet Earth, they're all written around the wrong assumption that pre-trib is true. Pre-trib is not true. Okay? So the books, while entertaining and while they've got some good stuff in them, they're built on a false assumption that we're not going to be here for the Great Tribulation. We are going to be here. We're going to be busy working for the Lord. Okay? All right. Major source of confusion. Why is there so much confusion about end times? Well, it has to do with the Great Tribulation or the wrath of God. And I think it's the most frequent cause of error and confusion whenever people don't understand end times, because they don't understand what the difference is between the two. And if you don't understand the difference between the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God, biblically, I don't think you have any hope of understanding how this all works. Because you've got to understand this difference. Now let's talk about the difference. Great Tribulation or wrath? Which is what? First of all, you need to understand they're two different events. They're not the same event. The tribulation involves persecution, the beast or the Antichrist, the number 666, and idol worship. While the wrath of God involves seven plagues and protected Christian witnesses, okay, or Jewish actually is what they call them. They belong to the Lord. And then there's two different sources for the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God. The Great Tribulation comes from Satan. It's persecution. It's an attack. The wrath of God is from God. The wrath of God, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, it's from God. So one comes from Satan, one comes from God. There are two different purposes for the two of them. The purpose of the Great Tribulation is to deceive and destroy all people. The purpose of the wrath of God is judgment against the beast and his followers. And then there's two different times. They occur at different times. The tribulation begins at the beginning of the end times, and the wrath occurs after the Great Tribulation. They take place at different times. Okay, now the Great Tribulation takes place before certain signs in heaven. Here in Matthew 24, 29 through 30, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. It's talking about the Great Tribulation. And here he's told you, immediately after the Great Tribulation, here's some things that are going to happen. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So see that there's signs in the sun, moon, and stars. The tribes of the earth mourn, and they're going to see the Son of Man, which is Jesus. That's his term for himself. And that all occurs immediately after the Great Tribulation. Got that? Kind of locked in here? Okay, now let's talk about the wrath. We find when the Bible talks about the wrath, it's talking about those same signs. It says, I looked, and this is in the book of Revelation 6, verse 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. Now these are given it from two different perspectives, but these are the same set of events. Okay, the same set of signs. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, there's people responding the same way they did in Matthew. And here it's saying, okay, well, the wrath is starting. Okay, the great day of God's wrath has started. And you find here that the wrath is poured out. So what you find is that immediately before these signs and events, immediately before that is the end of the Great Tribulation. Immediately after that is the wrath of God. So these signs right here form kind of like what I call a transition sign, okay? This signals the end of the Great Tribulation and the beginning of the wrath of God. And that's a signal point for us, okay? Like the abomination was a signal for the beginning of the Great Tribulation, these signs are the signal for the end of the Great Tribulation, the beginning of the wrath. Okay? I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff out there, but you kind of seeing what I'm talking about? Now, I have some little books here that I'll pass out, and you can get from the internet, because I don't have enough for everybody. It explains all this in a lot more detail. Well, when does Jesus come? Good question. In all this. Well, here in Matthew 24, 27 through 31, it says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen the lightning flash from the east to the west? And it just lights up the sky? Now, how many people can see that? Everybody's outside, right? Okay. Is that secret? No, it's not secret. And it's saying that the same way the lightning flashes from the east to the west, if fills up the sky, that's going to be when the Lord comes. It says, And then immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the sign, and it gives all those signs. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Parts of the same thing we read a minute ago. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with his power and great glory. Now, how did it say in Acts that Jesus was going to come back? He was taken with in the clouds. It said he's going to come back in the same way. Also, we find in Revelation he's coming with the clouds. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There's those spirit angels, huh? And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's when he comes back for us. And it says it occurs immediately after the tribulation. The Bible is extremely clear about this. That you have the great tribulation, then you have the signs and sun, moon, star, and then the Lord comes back and he collects his elect. Now, who are the elect? Anybody know what a bride elect is? You know, you see in the paper, so-and-so, the bride elect of so-and-so. It means they're not married yet, but they're engaged to be married. Who's Jesus' bride elect? We are. Elect literally means chosen ones. Who's his chosen ones? Us. Okay? So he's saying he's going to come back and get his people. He didn't say just the good ones. He said his chosen ones. And you're chosen in him. Okay? You know, when you go at the end of this session tonight, if you got two kids over in the children's department, and one of them's been bad and one of them's been good, which one are you going to take home? Both of them, I hope. Okay? The Lord's going to take his good kids and his bad kids. As long as they're his kids, he's going to take them home with him. All right? And there's a lot of teaching out there that says, okay, he comes back and gets the ones that are really ready first and leaves the others because they weren't quite good enough. And then some others get saved. And it's just the Bible doesn't support that. I'm sorry. Okay. How about the wrath of God? Revelation 15:1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is completed. The wrath of God is a judgment poured out upon the world and upon the beast and all the people who followed him. And it takes the form of seven plagues, and it's discussed a couple of different ways in the book of Revelation, and that's in this little book I'll have for you if you want. And they're the same set of seven plagues, okay? There's one set of seven plagues. If you ever hear somebody talk about the plagues of the Great Tribulation, they don't understand the difference between the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God. Because there are no plagues of the Great Tribulation. The plagues are part of the wrath of God. Okay? And sometimes you'll hear people talk about the plagues of the Great Tribulation. It's simply a misunderstanding of the difference between the two. Okay. Are the believers here or not? Okay, let's just dive right into this. Talking about the Great Tribulation. Yes, we are here for the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24:9, it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then in 29, verses 29 through 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he says we're going to go through tribulation, and then after the tribulation, he's going to come get us. We're going to be here. However, we are not going to suffer God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not suffer the wrath of God. Our debt's already been paid in Jesus Christ. We're not children of wrath. Okay? Now again, sometimes you'll hear people say, no, we're not going to be here for the Great Tribulation because it says we're not destined for wrath. Right there you say, okay, well, you're not understanding the difference between the two. Right, we're not destined for wrath. But the Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God. That's the enemy's activity. Okay, what about after the wrath? What's going to happen? An angel laid hold of the devil, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is what is commonly called the millennium. After the wrath, and we don't know exactly how long the wrath is going to last. The Great Tribulation will last 3.5 years, according to the Bible. The wrath will last at least 5 months because one of the plagues is 5 months long, but it doesn't tell us how long it's going to last, so we don't really know. All right? Then there will be 1,000-year period where Satan's going to be bound up. He's not going to be able to run loose and tempt people. Okay? And for that 1,000 years, we will be reigning with Christ from Jerusalem. And there will be people who will have survived the wrath. Sounds like about 2/3 of them die in the middle of it, but about 1/3 of them or so make it through. And they're going to have a virtual paradise during that millennium. Their life is going to be good. Things will go well. The world will be more like what it should be. It won't be a perfect yet, okay? It won't be perfect, but it'll be more, you know, this is the time when the lion will lie down with the lamb, you know, and those kind of things where things, there won't be temptation. You won't have the devil running around. And basically, people will have a very good situation. Well, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's set free. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. This includes the people who do not belong to God, the ones who made it through the great tribulation. To gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the blessed city. In other words, he goes out, he gathers all the people who do not belong to God, and says, come on, let's attack Jesus and all the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, it's not much of a battle. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil who was deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. You know, I think we often think about Satan, you know, in the lake of fire, you know, just laughing over everybody, you know, suffering there and harassing everybody. He's going to be burning with everybody else, okay? He's not going to be harassing anybody. At the end of that time period, he is thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was actually created for the devil and his demons, okay? It was not created for us. It was created for them. Then we have the white throne judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire is. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who are these dead people? The dead. You know, there's only two kinds of people to God. God only sees two kinds of people. People who are spiritually dead, people who are spiritually alive. In his mind, you know, we say spiritually so we can distinguish between physically dead or physically alive. But to God, you're either dead or you're alive. If you're born again, your sins are forgiven, the price has been paid, you've been made alive. And you're alive. Even when you die, you're alive. The dead people, even when they're alive, are dead. Because they're spiritually dead. And what he's talking about here, the others had already been resurrected, the first resurrection, okay? But these are the guys who have not accepted the Lord. And it says they're going to be judged by their works. And every one of them is going to fall short. You know, if we were judged by our works, other than the payment Jesus made for us, we wouldn't make it either, would we? Nobody can make it by works because no works are good enough. And we talked about that under salvation, okay? I recommend you go back and get that if you've got questions about that. But they're going to fall short. And then he's going to look into the book of life. Y'all know what the book of life is? That's the record of everybody who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's going to look. They're going to stand condemned because of their works. They're not good enough. Nobody's works will be good enough. Then he's going to look into the book of life and say, is the debt paid? And then what he says here, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. I'm sorry that, you know, some of you probably don't like that idea. But they got to go somewhere. They can't go with God. And we talked about that under salvation. I'll let you go back and look at that. And the spiritually dead, they just don't happen to be spiritually dead in the sense that, I mean, all of us died. But God is a just God, and everybody would have an opportunity to accept him. Anyone who is not saved has at some point rejected the lordship of Jesus and his payment for their sin. You cannot separate the lordship of Jesus from the payment for his sin. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You confess him as Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised from the dead. You receive righteousness. You receive him as Lord as well. Okay? And you got to trust God to deal with people. Now, at this point, you think, okay, well, what about so-and-so? I don't know if they ever accepted the Lord. Doesn't mean they didn't. Okay? We won't know on a lot of people. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at a lot of people who made it. And somewhere along the line, God spoke to their heart and they responded. I know he'll sort that out. There's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you got people that you worry about that have died, leave it in the Lord's hand. We don't know until we get there. I'm concerned that we'll probably get there and be surprised at some people who are not there. That concerns me. Because, you know, there are people who go to church but have never made Jesus their Lord, never accepted him as Savior. And so it's important that we encourage people. We really be sure they understand. God will not force anyone to accept his provision for their salvation. Every person has a free will. And that's why God has to have a place for people who do not want his will. So it's unfortunate. God doesn't like it either. Did you know that? It says in the Bible, God does not will that any would perish, but that all would come to life. Nobody's predestined to have to go to hell. Now, God knows who will go and who won't. But his desire is that all would come to know him. Okay? Now, it's a sobering thought. We need to get busy, don't we? We need to be, what are we here for? We need to start lovingly. Don't pound people. Don't alienate them. But we need to start sharing the truth of who God is, what he's done, and what they need. And help them at least to have a good chance at hearing and understanding. Okay? Okay, after the white throne judgment, Revelation 21, 1 through 4, says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This heaven he's talking about is the universe. Okay? "Also there were no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." This world that we see here, this whole universe, is going to evaporate. It's going to be replaced with one that is perfect. And we will live on the new earth with the Lord forever. Now, here's your invitation. Revelation 22:17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life." God is calling us. He's calling everyone. And in Romans 10:8-9 and verse 13, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, Jesus is only coming back for those that belong to him. We need to try to reach as many people as we can. He's working on them. We're to be part of that. Now for us, we need to be strong and watch out. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Mark 13:35-37. "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Now let's talk about an end time summary. First of all, we got right now. Okay, this is really a time of relative peace. No matter how bad it gets, it's a time of relative peace when you start thinking about the Great Tribulation. Following that, you will have the abomination of desolation. Remember, that's a signpost. Then you have the Great Tribulation, which is demonic persecution. Then you're going to have signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Then you'll have the return of Jesus and the gathering of the saints. It's not a partial or a secret rapture. You'll have the wrath of God, which is judgment from God. Excuse me. You have the millennium, a thousand-year reign. Then you have the white throne judgment of the spiritually dead. And the New Jerusalem, which is our new home. And eternity forever with God. So we need to kind of be paying attention to some of these signs, okay? Now then, I want to talk a little bit more because we've had some questions in previous ones. And I want to talk about what happens when you die. All right? Well, it depends on who you belong to. You go instantly to be with the Lord if you're a believer. And that's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 through 6, and Luke 23, 43. And you instantly go to a place of torment awaiting judgment if not a believer. Luke 16, verse 22 through 23 and 28. We do not go into soul sleep, which is an unconscious state. Some people feel like that we just kind of, you know, when you die, you just kind of go unconscious for a while, and then at the resurrection, you kind of wake back up. And they call it soul sleep. And they get this term a lot because, you know, Jesus is talking in several cases where he said, you know, like, for example, Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he was telling his disciples, he said, you know, Lazarus is asleep, and I go to wake him. And the disciples said, oh, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. And then finally said, Jesus said plain to him, he's dead, guys. Because, see, to God, physical death is not the thing. To us, physical death is everything. It's all we see. But we're alive to God if we were born again. And so when we die, he calls it asleep. But it doesn't mean consciously asleep. The Bible's very clear about that. First of all, Jesus didn't believe in soul sleep. And you can find that in Luke 16, 19 through 31 and 23, 42 through 50, 43. And Paul didn't believe in it. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Now, I'll leave that to you guys to look up. Now, let's talk about judgment of Christians. And you probably say, oops, wait a minute. I thought you said we weren't going to be judged. No, I didn't say we weren't going to be judged. I said we weren't going to be at the white, great white throne judgment. We're not going to be condemned. Judgment of Christians is not at the white throne judgment. John 5, 24. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. If you're born again, your sins have already been judged. They've already been paid for, and you've already passed from death into life. You have life, okay? But there is a judgment seat of Christ, and that has to do with your service here. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for each one may receive. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And in Romans 14, 10 through 12, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, that's kind of a sobering thought. You know, we need to be quit being critical of other Christians. Because we're all going to have to answer to God for our actions, our words, our acts, our service, what have you. Not a matter of judging to go to heaven or not. And that's made real clear here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for salvation than Jesus Christ. And he's comparing it to a building. If you don't have the foundation, you've got nothing. And the foundation is only faith in Jesus Christ. That is our salvation. That is our life. That's where we get eternal life. But then we build on top of that foundation with our lives. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, your works will be evaluated. And there will be certain rewards that will be given. I don't know what they are. I'm just going to be glad if I get there, okay? I'm just going to be glad to be there. But our works are going to be judged. And really, you know, there's one thing I want to hear from God. And only one thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. If he says that, I'm happy. If he doesn't say, I'm still happy to be there. The thing is, we need to realize that our works are going to be judged. And I don't mean that in a fearful way. They will be. And we need to be careful what we're doing. We need to grow in the Lord. We need to start serving Him with our whole heart. We need to start loving one another and encouraging one another and doing what He's called us to do. And like we've been talking about, get to know Him, to know His ways. Let it change the way you think. Let it get down in your heart and shape what you do. Because then, and don't worry about the judgment, just realize that it will affect things. But here, even if your works are all burned up, you're still saved. You can't get any clearer than that. This is not an issue of salvation. Okay? Now, let's talk about judgment of non-Christians. Hebrews 9:27. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. There will be judgment. And in Revelation 20:11-15, and I saw a great white throne. And I won't read through that again, but that's the white throne judgment, and that's where those who are not saved will be judged. And they will be judged for their sin. And their sin is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They will have to pay the price themselves. Somebody's got to pay the debt. And if a person has rejected Jesus' payment, then he, by default, has to pay it himself. And it's not a pretty sight. Okay? And God's not forcing it. He's offered that to everybody. I'm paying the price. Please accept it. Please receive it. And those who say, no, I won't, they have to pay it themselves. And that's what this is. That's all this is. It's not God sending somebody. They're having to pay the price for their sin. It's like if I stole a car and went to court and they sentenced me to 2 years in prison for it. And Gary said, hey, I'm going to pay the price for him. I know they don't do that, but see, I will spend. You know, Sonny's got a family. He's got work to do and all. And, you know, I'll go do his time for him. Now, if he does that, I'm free. But if I say, no, I can't believe Gary would do that for me. Or, no, that was a really bad thing. I really need to be in there. Or if nobody even tells me, I end up spending the 2 years myself. Now, it's really a poor illustration. But it kind of gives you a feel for the fact that Jesus paid the price for your sin to set you free. But if you don't believe it, if you don't accept it, then you have to pay it yourself. The issue is the spiritually dead are cut off from God. You know, we've talked about that before with salvation. I really encourage you to go back about that. The one on righteousness in the Building Blocks course. We've been made righteous by Jesus. Sin cannot come into heaven. God just can't take sin in there. It just won't work. You can't mix a little poison with water and have good drinking water. All right? It just doesn't work. Let's talk about eternal punishment. Now it's getting really quiet. Revelation 20:15. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So we see him going into the lake of fire. Then in Matthew 25:41-46, away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. And they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. You got eternal punishment or eternal life. And if that's not clear enough, then Revelation 14:9-11, anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night. I don't like that. But that's the Word of God. We're all eternal beings. We will live somewhere. When I'm saying we're eternal beings, we're not from eternity past. We had a specific date when we were created, when we were conceived. Okay? But once life is there, once the spark of life, even if you've miscarried, that spark of life is there, and that child is an eternal being that will live for eternity. And people who have rejected the Lord's offer will spend eternity without God. You remember early on we talked about God, and God is good. He's loving. He's kind. He defines those very things. Evil. Darkness. They're all defined by the absence of God. If you're going to spend eternity without Him, then there's going to be no light. There's going to be no love. There's going to be no goodness. That is hell. I'd like to talk just a minute about the resurrection of our bodies, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17. When Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still alive when the Lord returns will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Now, I don't know if you noticed the very first part of that verse. When Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. They're with Him in heaven. They're going to come back with Him, and then they're going to be reunited with their resurrected body. Now, a new body? 1 Corinthians 15, 35-58. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth, talking about the stars, the moon, the sky, and the earth. It says the sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised forever. And we who are living also will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. We talked about the spirit, soul, and body the other night. And we talked about the salvation is different for each one. The instant you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become spiritually alive. You are saved. Your spirit is renewed at that point. You get a brand new spirit. Your body, this is what it's talking about. You will get, your body gets its salvation at the resurrection. And it will be a spiritual body. It'll be so totally different than what we got here. He said, just the way, the difference between the stars in the sky and the things on the earth, that kind of difference. Okay? A lot of difference. Your mind, though, is the key area. That's your soul. And we need to be transforming our mind to conform to the will of God and the Word of God. We need to be learning. And I appreciate all you guys being here. That's what you're doing. You are studying to know God, to know His ways, to know His Word, so that you can be changed to walk in His ways. Now, for more information, there's a little book called The End Times, Putting the Pieces in Place. It gives you a lot more details, but it's still pretty simple to read. Building blocks number 15, there's an End Times overview in there. And, of course, you can go to our website. The End Times book, Putting the Pieces in Place, is on our website. I've got about 19 copies left of it that I've printed and have here in case you don't have internet access and you'd like a copy of it. If you would, you know, let anybody who doesn't have access to internet come get it first. And one per family, okay? I've only got 19 copies. But you give them a few minutes, and if any of you would like a printed copy, which you have access to the internet anyway, but you just like a printed copy, I'd encourage you to come get one. And I'd like to pray. Well, Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, even though there are parts that we don't like, I know there are parts that You don't like either. But I do know You're a good God and that You love us tremendously. And You're making every effort to reach every person. Father, I pray that our soberness would be turned to a strength of character to serve You and to walk in Your ways and to make a difference in this world. And we thank You for Your power, Your anointing. In the name of Jesus, amen.